Right, take your Bibles with me, please. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to be looking today in our continuing study of the essentials of what we believe here at Riverwood. We're looking today at the issue of missions, one of the founding principles or pillars of this church, world vision. And as we come to Acts chapter 20, let me just remind you that the Apostle Paul is finishing his third missionary journey. He's headed back to Jerusalem, and as we read these verses, you'll see that God has shown him, warned him about some things that are coming by way of trial and persecution. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul will go to Jerusalem. He will be arrested. He will be held in Caesarea for a lengthy imprisonment. Then he will be taken to Rome and continue that imprisonment. And so when he meets with these men, the elders of the church in Ephesus, here in Acts chapter 20, he knows he is about to die. He tells them, "You're not going to see me anymore." And dear friends, as we read this, would you allow it to have the importance that it had in Paul's life on this day? Because last words are important words. If you knew you were parting from someone you love, and you had just one moment to speak to them, what would you say? You wouldn't waste that moment or those words on meaningless conversation. You would speak from your heart, who you are, to them about the things that really mattered. And so, as we read these verses from Acts 20, we're going to hear a man speaking last words that really mattered. Words that define who he was, why he was living, the call of God upon his life. I want to begin, please, in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." And let me just say, remember that Paul was with them a year and a half, one of the lengthiest times of ministering in a city in Paul's life. "You remember how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Pause a minute. I just want to have you notice that in these verses, three times Paul will use this Greek expression, solemnly testifying. It is a word that means that you say something with the deepest level of seriousness. In other words, this is who I really am. This is what really matters to me. This is the truth. Verse 22, "And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies, there's that word again, the Holy Spirit now is solemnly testifying to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Oh, and young person, mark verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly. There it is again. To say with the deepest level of honesty and passion, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Look at me, dear friend. Paul's last words to these close friends. I know that my time is near the end. This is the testimony of my life, that I gave to you the whole purpose of God. I let nothing hinder that purpose, that calling, that mission. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you that in these weeks of our study through this past year, we have seen that there is the call of God upon our lives and upon this church. We are a small assembly of believers, but we have been called together. There is a unity of spirit among us. There is an agreement. There is an agreement about who you are and what you've said and what we're supposed to be doing. Father, while many of us, if not all of us, will know the things that we study today, they will not be new to us. Father, may they become alive again to us. May they call us again to the Lord Jesus Christ and to who He is and what He's done and what He has commissioned us to do. What has He told us to be doing as we wait for Him to come again? Now, Father, this world we live in is alluring, very attractive. It's deluding, very deceiving. And Father, we can be a child of God and going to heaven when we die, but totally out of touch with why you've left us here and what we're to be doing. Father, this is not a message that can be received as a group. This is a message that must be received individually. And even as was spoken earlier in the song, you call by name. You call us not in generality, but specifically by name. You call us unto yourself in salvation. Then you call us unto yourself for the living of life. And Father, I pray that when we come to look back on our life, as Paul does here in Acts 20, that we could say to those who know us, you know me. You know how I chose to live in relation to the calling of God. You know how I was with you. And Father, I pray that that individual awareness of your calling and the purpose of our lives would come together collectively, so that we could be led of your Spirit and used powerfully in these last days where there is so much deception and so much confusion. Father, use your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have received an outline. I hope you did coming in. If not, raise your hand. One of our men will get one to you. I've simply reminded you by way of introduction today that there are three pillars of purpose that were chosen from the Scriptures by those original leaders, the men who founded this church. The first, accurate Bible teaching to rightly divide the word of truth. We do not love people if we do not give them God's truth. God's truth is the only thing that can help, the only thing that can deal with our real problems. It is the manifestation of the love, the true love of God. Secondly, a right understanding and declaration of the Word of God leads to missions, what we want to call this week and next, world vision. Now, this will be a two-part study. We'll begin it today. We'll kind of stop right in the middle and pick it up again next week. But we're going to be talking about missions, that founding principle, that call of God, that choice that was made in the beginning, that choice that must still be in front of us to be involved as God would lead us in getting the gospel out. People don't know it. People don't have it. We have it. Listen, our mission is this simple. We have God's truth. Thank you, Lord. We have God's truth. Most people don't. Do we care? And what are we doing? And we're not talking just about people on the other side of the world. It could be the person on the other side of your street, or the person sitting across from you in school. Do we care that we have the thing they need? Are we motivated? Led of God. Used by His Spirit. Well, the third pillar is that of prayer. And prayer is how we understand what God would have us to be doing, how He guides us by the Word through prayer, and how He will empower us. We go not in our power or our strength, but in His name. And power, and prayer is the secret to the power for ministry. All right, so we're going to be looking today and next week on this issue of world vision, simply to see the world as God sees it. The young person, listen to me, especially today. You know the warning in 1 John chapter 2 where we're told, do not love the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's this simple. The world is attractive to all of us in our natural person. Our enemy, our spiritual enemy, wants us to be attracted to the world. He wants us to see this world in its attractiveness and go after it. And may I say to you, young person, whatever your age, when God brings you to the point where you understand these issues, and these issues can be understood at a very early age, you must make a decision. Not just to be a Christian and go to heaven when you die, but to be a Christian whose life belongs to Jesus Christ. And to see not what the world wants you to see, but to see what God wants you to see. Mission demands seeing what God would have us to see. his eternal purpose. God is doing something today that is going to last forever. We've been talking about it for 2 weeks. There is a heaven. There is a hell. These are the ultimate issues of life. You, by the grace of God, if you're the child of God, have a home in heaven. Your citizenship is there. And all the promises are yours. But for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no hope of heaven. And God would put it on our heart to be concerned, to see their need. John 3:16 is perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible, and it talks about what Jesus saw, what God the Father saw, the need of the world. He did something about that in His Son. We know these things. Do we see where God would use us to bring a knowledge of Himself? All right. I've asked you on page 244 by way of introduction, what is the outreach mission or purpose of the church? Many people would answer, well, to win the world to Christ or to make the world a better place. Well, these answers sound very good and they represent a genuine concern on the part of many, but they actually are biblically incorrect. It is imperative that we understand God's mission or purpose for the church based on the revealed truth of His Word. And a quote from Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer that is very helpful. He says, in the present age, in this present church age, while we're waiting for Jesus to come again and receive us unto Himself, in the present age, never is the individual believer, much less the church, appointed of God to a world improvement program. But the believer is called to be a witness in all the world to Christ and His saving grace. And through this ministry of gospel preaching, the Spirit of God will accomplish the supreme divine purpose in this age. A fairly short paragraph, but filled with biblical truth that is basically misunderstood today. Too many people, in their genuineness, in their sincerity toward God, too many people believe the purpose of being a Christian or being part of the church is to make the world a better place. Or that we are commissioned to go and win the world for Christ. Well, what is the purpose? On the top of the next page, I have said that if we think God has commissioned us to win or change the world, we will attempt to do it our way and in our ability. Dear friend, that is the problem in the evangelical church in America and in so many areas of the world. We believe that the commission of God is for us to go and win the world. And so we sit down, and now I'm very serious. I'm not really trying to be harsh or critical. I'm just trying to point out a fallacy. We sit down and, to the best of our ability, we map out a strategy. How would we do this? But Isaiah 55 says, our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's ways. We've got to know His thoughts, His ways. Because not only will we plan it our way, we'll go out and try to do it in our ability. And the spiritual enemy just laughs. Now, would you hear me carefully? I didn't say there will not be apparent results. People might come, buildings might be full, decisions might be made. But one of the most important things in spiritual ministry is answering the question, who made things happen? Was it me? Was it mankind? Was it my abilities, my planning, my skill? Or was it the Spirit of God? All true Christian ministry, biblical ministry, is done by the Spirit of God, based on the Word of God, using the man or woman of God. It is God from beginning to end. And the biggest problem we have, and we'll see that as we continue this week and next, is that what we do in our ways, we don't intend to do this always, but we change the message. We change the biblical framework or structure. And that's why I wanted to read to you from Acts chapter 20. Paul, at the end of his third missionary journey, toward the end of his life, he basically says, "You know how and what I declared to you. The whole purpose of God. I didn't change it." And he said, "I did it in humility." That basically means people made fun of me when I did it God's way. I did it in persecution and difficulty. They worked against me when I did it God's way. And the most subtle but often genuine thing that happens in the mission of the church is we adapt to men, to culture, in the effort to get apparent results. And you might get apparent results, but nothing happens spiritually. And in our mission, in our call, we must keep the content of the gospel, the full purpose of God. It and it alone has the power to change people. Let me just read on here from Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. And by the way, Dr. Chafer founded Dallas Theological Seminary back in the early 1920s at a time when there was a great debate and tension between conservative biblical interpretation and a new wave, a strong wave that had been in England and Great Britain and Germany for many years, now was coming and just sweeping across America, beginning with the older institutions on the East Coast. And this liberalism was changing the message of the gospel. And so when you read these statements from Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, please understand, he was in the middle of the fight. He was not just sitting somewhere in a seminary office thinking lofty thoughts. He was in the middle of the fight. The fight for the message of the gospel. And that same tension, that same fight is ongoing right now. He says another error is the supposition that the divine purpose in this age is the conversion of the world. In other words, the job of the church or the Christian is to convert the world to Christ. It is true that the world will be converted, and there is yet to be a kingdom of righteousness in the earth, but according to the Bible, that day of a transformed earth, so far as being the result of Christian service, is said to follow rather than precede the return of Christ. In other words, the world is not going to come to Christ until after Christ comes, reading on here, because he's going to do it. It is said to be made possible only by his personal presence and immediate power. When anticipating the peculiar features of this age, the Lord made mention of three major characteristics. Of these three characteristics of the age, it is disclosed that the last, or the gathering out of the children of the kingdom, constitutes the supreme purpose of God in this age. Young person, oh, hear this from me. Hear it whether you agree with me or not. Hear it and think about it. Hear it and pray about it. Hear it and study your Bible to see if this is what the Word of God says. What is the purpose of the Christian? To try to win the world to Christ? Or to be part of what God is doing, which is calling out the church, the bride of Christ, to himself. The world is not going to come to Christ. Now, I said it earlier, that is a worthy goal. I'm not trying to discredit anyone who's genuinely trying to do that. I'm just saying the Bible says it's not going to happen because it's not God's purpose. What are we to be doing? What is our call? What is our mission? It is to be witnessing by a faithful proclamation of the gospel which the Holy Spirit takes wherever we are in the world, and He calls individuals to Christ to become part of the universal body of Christ, the bride, waiting for the bridegroom. Oh, this next statement is so interesting. I don't even want to really mention it, but let me just direct you to your thinking. Spend some time following this thought. The political ramifications of this theological truth. Right now in our world, the question of evil. We all hate evil. We hate what evil men, women, and people do. Groups. We hate it. We'd like to get rid of it. We'd like to think, well, if the church is faithful enough, we'll get rid of all that evil. We'll eradicate it. What does the Bible say? Oh, young person, young adult, are you listening to me? What kind of world are you going to be in as you grow older? One where evil is getting better? Look at this comment. Likewise, the mystery of iniquity, or evil in the present age, is declared to continue, though restrained, until the restrainer, the Spirit of God, is taken out of the way. And as the Spirit will depart only when He has completed the calling out of the church, the immediate purpose of God is not the correction of evil in the world, but the calling out of all who will believe. The present purpose of God is the completion of the church. Now look at me, dear friend. I didn't say, and Dr. Chafer did not say, that it's wrong for a Christian to try to make an evil thing better or right. Yes, everywhere we have opportunity, we're to bring righteousness and justice and allow that to take the place of evil and wickedness. But if you think that through the church in this age that the evil is going to be removed by the church and that the world is going to be one to Christ, you misunderstand where we are in the plan and purpose of God. And you will not be mentally and spiritually prepared for what life will be if you answer the call of God. The call of God individually, the call of God collectively on a body like ours, is to be in the battle. The battle is not going to cease. It's going to intensify. The last days of the last days will be worse than before. And yet the faithful Christian is called in the power of God to have courage, to take a stand wherever God puts us, to declare the truth of the Word of God and to be used by God for His glory. I love the book by Dr. Francis Schaeffer entitled No Little People, No Little Places, where he says that no matter where God has put you, are you listening? We're talking about what we're called to do. Wherever God puts you, you can be light in that darkness. You can deliver the message of the truth. There are no little places, but we must understand that wherever God puts us, the importance of being there is the declaration of the word of truth or the word of reconciliation. All that to say, God's present plan for the world is to call out the church, people for His own possession, the bride of Christ. We've been talking about this for a year. See how this summarizes. It fits into what has been a progressive understanding as we've developed our study dispensationally over this year. God will do this calling out. He'll do it through the faithful witness of those who make up the body of Christ. Put in one simple statement, our call, our commission, is to be a faithful witness wherever God puts us. He will do the winning. The message, by the power of the Spirit of God, will bring people to Christ and make them part of the church. The world will be won only when Christ returns and establishes His kingdom in supernatural power. Now, let's just make a simple division here, and we'll use what time we have left this morning to make a beginning on this. We'll complete it next week. Let's make a simple division in this issue of world vision, seeing the world the way God sees it, understanding what God has called us to do, what His eternal plan is. Let's do it in the life of Jesus first, and then in the teaching and message of the Apostle Paul. So would you write in this simple thought, please, on page 245, that the incarnation of Christ, His coming to earth as God and becoming fully man, the incarnation of Christ represents a vision for the world. The question is, what did the Son see? What was His vision? What was His mission? What was His call? It was to fulfill the plan of the Father. John 1:29 lets us know that that was to be the Lamb of God. Every lamb who was slain and the blood caught in a basin and poured out in an offering, every lamb that was killed in the Old Testament was a type, a picture of the one who would come, and a one-time offering would be made. The Son of God would shed his blood and satisfy the righteous demands of God the Father. Jesus, he saw that. Why was it necessary? John 3:16 again. He loved the world. He put his focus on the world. He didn't love the world, the dirt and the material things of this earth. That's not why he came. He didn't love the way we do things. He loved those of us made in the image of God, intended to know God and to have fellowship with him. He saw that. He saw us. John 17, when Jesus' life was coming to an end, remember this is part of the high priestly prayer in the upper room just before Jesus was arrested. Jesus is praying. John 17 is a prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father about his disciples, about himself, about you and me. In that prayer, he says these words, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." Jesus envisioned, he understood what the plan of God the Father was to save the world. And he made himself available. He literally said, "Father, here am I. Not my will, thine be done. Father, not my way, your way." And you see, that's what faithful witness is for us. That's the work God has called us to do. To be what God would have us to be, where he's put us. God, you do it your way. Use me. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." I will build my church. Jesus is the one who does the building. He's the one who calls people out to himself by his Spirit. And it is the vision that led him to come, to be who he was, to do what he did. All right, we see that in the life of the Lord Jesus. But notice on the following page that the followers, even as the song spoke of this morning, the followers of Christ were called to have the same vision. He spoke to these men. He shared his vision. And they, in turn, established the church, the body of Christ, and that vision comes down to us. John chapter 4. You remember that Jesus was going to his home area of Galilee. He'd been down in the Jerusalem area, Judea. And I love this because this is so much of seeing what God sees. Let me just read the section here. I've quoted not all the verses, but the necessary parts. "He left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria." I know all of you have heard this many times, and sometimes it becomes a little trite or simplistic, but it isn't at all. The truth is, in the culture, in the custom of the day, no good Jew went through Samaria. This statement, "he had to go or pass through Samaria," would be a meaningless or a contradictory statement. No good Jew went through Samaria. What does it mean, he had to go through Samaria? Very simple. He saw something. He had a vision. He had a vision of someone in need. Now, he was the Son of God. You and I aren't. He knew where he was going. He knew that at high noon, a woman, a castaway of their society, a despised woman, the good women, acceptable women, came in the cool of the morning, the cool of the evening. The castaways came in. He knew that at 12 noon there would be a woman at the well, and he knew that he needed to be there. Listen, friend, young person, are you listening? Mission is as simple as this: seeing what God sees, seeing what God will show us, and it often is that person no one else cares about. That person who has a misconception of the gospel, who God is, what God is doing, what it means to be saved. And God will send us geographically. Listen to me. Geography is where you're standing. Your body. You can't do this so often without going. It's chronology. It's timing. You've got to be there when they're there. And God will put you in that place and use you. And so you remember that Jesus ministers the truth to this woman. She understands who he is, goes away to tell the people in the village. The disciples come back with food for Jesus to eat. And he says these familiar words that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The call of God upon us individually, the call of God upon us as a church, is for the will of God to become so serious that it takes first place over everything. Now stop with me just a moment and let me make this as practical as I know how. The truth is, all of us have to grow into an understanding of what Jesus is doing here. All of us are committed to human things that take precedent over what God would perhaps want us to be doing. And what we grow into is an understanding that most real ministry cuts into my schedule. Most real ministry puts me in places that often would be uncomfortable to me, places I wouldn't go. And I speak to people I wouldn't speak to. The disciples, when they come back here, they were amazed that he was speaking to a woman who was a cast out, a castaway from her society. And he was speaking to her. But we're told here that they did not question him. No one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" You see, these men didn't understand why he was doing it necessarily. They weren't at the place where they could do it yet, but they understood Jesus to see what God sees and to care about what God cares about, and that controlled him. It was all that mattered. And then and only then are we understanding. Then and only then do we have the same vision for the will and purpose of God that led the Son of God from heaven to take on flesh and to die on a cross. John 15, Jesus speaks again to his followers in that he says, "I no longer call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Mark this. You know this verse, John 15:16. "You did not choose me." that I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, based on the time, we'll have to wrap this study up in just a moment, but let me just look ahead, and it's actually previewed on the next sheet. We're going to be looking at three ways, practical ways, that you and I can be directly involved in missions for our church, individually and together. To bear fruit that remains, and to be asking of the Father to make prayerful asking of the Father the basis of what we do and what God does among us. Let me just focus a moment on Matthew 28:19-20. All of us know that the commission of Jesus to his disciples is given in Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. Let me just read it. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You've heard this passage taught many times. You understand it, I'm sure. There's just one verb here, the main action thought: make disciples. You do that as you're going. You do that by baptizing or evangelizing them. You do that by teaching them. You're to be making disciples, learners of me. And so this is the commission that God has given, and we understand it from the words of Jesus himself and the application of the Apostle Paul that we'll look at next week. On the bottom of page 246, would you write in these words, please? World vision involves seeing. Seeing what God sees. If you don't see what God sees, if you don't lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white unto harvest. Oh, dear friend, your neighborhood, your relationships, this city, our country, the world is filled with fields that are white unto harvest. That means the grain was ready to be reaped, just waiting for someone to come and to gather it in. So it is everywhere you look, everywhere you are, if you and I have eyes to see. World vision involves seeing what God sees. Then world vision involves going. The verse says going, or literally while you're going, therefore. In other words, like Jesus when he had to go through Samaria, well, really, he was using the trip back to his home area, Galilee, using it as a way to contact someone who needed to hear from him he had an appointment. Listen to me. World vision lets you see an appointed place and an appointed time and an appointed person. And then, in the simplicity of faith, you just go there. And in a certain way, you don't have to bring anything with you except what God has done in you and what you know about God by His Word. Just bring that with you and see what God has in mind. But the devil knows that if you don't go, again, that's geography, that's geographical, that's physical. If your physical body doesn't go there, you won't find out what God has appointed. Your life and mine will never be the same when we discover that every day God has appointments for us to keep. And they involve simply going, led by His Spirit, seeing what He sees, seeing what we won't see if our eye is on the world, but seeing what we will see if the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, opens our eyes. And if we simply go, we don't have to convince anyone. We don't have to do something that we know we can't do or we really don't feel comfortable doing. Just go and be who God has made you to be. Say what is true for you. A witness simply speaks the truth. This is true. Just speak it. And then finally, world vision involves that act of speaking. You see, you go, you speak. Just say what God will lead you to say. Now, because this is so practical, please don't leave me here. Listen to this. Hear this. For most of us, there is a dread, and our thought pattern goes something like this. Well, Lord, you know, I'd really like to share the gospel with that person. I'd really like to minister to them in some way that would show the love of Christ. But, you know, I just don't know how to do that, or I don't know what I'll say. And one of the real growth or steps of growth, one of the real learning curves for us as a believer is just obey God and go with who you are, what you know about Him. And in that moment, God will enable you. He will speak through you. And the hesitation is, especially in the beginning, it is, oh, I can't do that. I don't know how, or I'll fall on my face. I'll embarrass myself. World vision is coming to the place where we care more about the need of people than we do, even if we do fall on our face. Because you see, God knows, and the devil does too, God knows if you simply go, He's going to enable you, and you are going to be thrilled with the reality that God used you. Now, we have to be doing that individually first, but also collectively, and we're going to talk more about that next week, in that we are to be involved in sending those who go where we cannot go, but they speak the truth. And in that sense, we are part of what they're doing. These two observations, and we will have prayer. Showing love and helping is essential. Showing love in this process of ministering to others and sharing the gospel, showing love and helping is an essential base for effective evangelism. I think of the angel food program that we have here at Riverwood, a vision that God gave to some within our body who were just open to God showing them what He saw, and then organizing the going, carrying food. Now listen to me carefully, because this is an essential distinction. It is so helpful when we show love and we help people. As a matter of fact, some of the children, I understand, who were here Wednesday night from the Angel Food Program, said to their parents, "I love going to Awana because those people really love me." That is an open door to sharing the love of Christ, and that is so essential. But here is the distinction we must make. You also must follow through after showing the love, after giving the help, with the communication of the truth, the gospel. What did Paul say in Acts 20? He said, "I didn't fail." He says, I spoke it. I declared it. I solemnly testified of what is true about God and eternity. And we live in a day when there are a lot of people that are showing love and giving help. But you know what they don't do? It never is associated with what Paul calls the word of reconciliation. What we must do, and I'm so grateful to see that we are doing it in many ways here by the grace of God, we're combining the expression, the demonstration of love, the helping hand, but we're also continuing to deliver the message. Paul said in Acts 20, we have to preach. That doesn't mean standing up here and being a preacher. It means opening your mouth and declaring the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. It is not enough just to help people and they say, "Oh, I believe in God." We have to say, "What do you mean you believe in God?" Because you will not believe what so many people will answer. "I believe in God." They know nothing of Christ. Their faith is not in Him. And we must be faithful. So, last statement. Whether invited or uninvited, the gospel must be proclaimed. Either by spoken word out of our mouths, or written word material we leave with people. The gospel must be proclaimed. It must be clearly stated. People don't know. And we've not helped them for eternity if we help them without proclaiming the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You today for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. I thank You for the deliverance, the freedom, the new life that is in Him. And Father, I thank You for the desire that You put in our hearts as Christians, those who know You, to proclaim You, to make You known. Father, we know that You want to use us and this church in these days to reach people who are lost and who do not know Christ. Father, I pray that You would give us a clear understanding of our call, what it means to be faithful to You, so that when our life is coming to an end, we can look back. And with the Apostle Paul, we can say, "The work that You gave me to do, the ministry, the message, I've done it." Father, we want to be faithful. Now I ask You that You would let us see what You see this week, that You would enable us to go and do what You would have us to do, and open our mouths to speak the truth that we understand. Father, the world doesn't know. Enable us, Father, to be witnesses of your truth. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.